We're continuing our study in 1 Timothy, and we've made it through three chapters already. We finished up the third chapter last week. Just to recap real quickly what's been going on. In chapter 1, we saw Paul issue Timothy, this young man who's been sent to the Ephesian church by Paul, and he's issuing him with a charge to make people not stray away from the truth that is in the gospel. So that was the charge. It was all laid out in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he started telling us what that looked like. And he showed us that the church should be a church that is defined by prayer. And this prayer should be all-encompassing. We should be praying for everything and everybody as long as it glorifies God. So we are to be defined by prayer. And then in the second half of that chapter, he also said we are to do all of that with godly attitudes. We are to be willing to put others above ourselves, think of them as more important than ourselves, and we are to submit to the roles that God has made for us. Men, that means you are to lead your families well, and you are to lead them in prayer. And women, that means you are to serve your husbands well and love each other well. And then last couple weeks, we've gone over chapter 3, where Paul kind of set the qualifications for the leaders of the church. These are going to be the men who are responsible for holding firm to that truth and to teaching that truth so that everybody can be held accountable. And that's what we went over the past couple of weeks. And as you know, we're going through our elder process right now, our assessment process. So I know it was mentioned, but we just want to mention again, this is the last week for that. So if you haven't done it yet, those papers are back there. Please get them filled out and turned in. We are just trying to stay online with the Lord's will. So please take care of that. We're going to open chapter 4 today with the first 5 verses. And what we see is Paul's going to give Timothy and the church a spiritual awareness. Here's what this means, and most of us know this. There is a spiritual battle that is going on inside the church and inside us individually. And Paul wants to make sure, and Paul says that the Spirit, we're going to see the Spirit actually expresses something to us today. These are things that we can know, okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. Paul is going to give spiritual awareness to the church and for the church. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in. Father God, as has already been mentioned this morning, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Hewer family and every family that makes up Covenant Community Church. We're thankful for the dedication and the devotion that you have placed in the hearts of your people. Lord, we thank you for the visitors today that are here, we know, by a drawing of your Holy Spirit, and we are thankful that they are here to hear your word. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts and all of our minds be open to the truths expressed by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that that Holy Spirit encompasses this room right now and guides us in all wisdom and all truth and all understanding. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see, Paul starts this next section with, now the Spirit expressly says. This is how I know this is a spiritual awareness thing, because Paul's saying, not my thoughts, I didn't say this. The Spirit said this. So what I'd like to do is kind of discuss the Spirit a little bit. Let's define him. Who is he? And he is a he. Okay? It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's a he. This is the third person of the Godhead. We believe God to be three persons, all of the same essence, all of the same equality. So just to help us define that a little bit, let's see who the Spirit is. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. This is during the Last Supper. He's telling them that he's going to die. He said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And now he has to share some other things with him to help comfort them, because they're kind of all over the place about this. All right? So he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here's what I call that. This is my term, not the Bible's term. Devotion. If you love me, you will give me your time, and if you love me, you will follow the commands that I give you, right? That's what we expect from somebody who's devoted to us. That's what Jesus is saying to them, right? But he's also saying, I'm leaving. So he's saying, right now, I am your helper because I'm with you. You can follow me and you can do these things because I'm here. But since I'm leaving, he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper besides me. Notice helper is capitalized in the ESV. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This helper will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit encompasses all of our lives when we're believers in Christ, and he is a helper. He is to help us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. That's what he's there for, and we can't do it without him. And he dwells within us. That's an amazing thing and a mystery that we can't fully grasp, but we know we can recognize it. He goes on later in John 16 to say this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." All the truth. Not just a segment of it, not just a little bit of it, all of it. We all can come to a grasp of the truth without the Holy Spirit, but we can't know the full truth without the Holy Spirit. In order to know all truth, he must be dwelling within us. And here's how he's going to do it. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Notice Jesus keeps calling him he. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person to guide us in the truth. And notice what that truth does. It glorifies Christ. And that's how we ended last week. Eric shared these verses with us. This is what Paul said. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes to Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It all points back to the gospel. This is who Christ is. This is what he has done for us, so that we may know him and that we may walk in godliness. Paul said it this way in Romans. All of chapter 8 has a lot about the Spirit in it, but I picked these three verses for us. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know what this is saying? We get that eternal life now. We have that life now. We get blessings from that life now. We are spiritually alive now, dead no more. This is huge. Do we believe this? Christ says we should. Paul says we should. Why? Because this Spirit is the one who is making us alive and who's feeding us all the truth we need. That's where Paul wants us to be. Paul wants us to know that the Spirit is a helper that dwells inside of us and that makes us alive. Knowing who the Spirit is, then, we can go on. Now the Spirit expressly says, we don't use that word expressly too much, so let me redefine it. Explicitly. Maybe that word's not good either. How about clearly? We can know this directly. Okay? We're not guessing on this. This is what the Spirit says. So here's what I took from that. I see three assertions. There's probably more, but we're going to talk about three assertions today that we get from the Holy Spirit as the church. This is what Paul's trying to bring to Timothy. Okay? So in verse 1 and 2, we'll look at the first one. And that's going to be, some will depart from the faith. We're going to have to flesh that out a little bit because that might make us uncomfortable if we don't understand it correctly. All right? So some will depart from the faith. What does that mean? Here's the second thing. We're going to work our way through verses 3 through 5, and we're going to learn how to discern false doctrine and teachers. Okay? This is another assertion that's made by the Spirit here. Here's how you do this. All right? And we're going to walk through. Paul's actually going to do it for us. He's going to take two things that are being taught wrongly, and he's going to show us how he knows they're wrong. Okay? And then we're going to come back and work through verses 3 through 5 again, and we're going to get another assertion from the Spirit, which is we are to receive good things with thanksgiving. And here's what I hope to do with that time. Show us how to do that. How do we do that? How do we tell whether something is good to be received, and then how do we receive it well? Okay? So that's what we're going to do. Why is this all important? Because in verse 6, which we're not going over today, Eric will be taking over that next week, he says this. If you put these things, these assertions from the Spirit before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. It all starts there. It all starts with what we know about Christ. Boy, we better have it right, and in order to have it right, we better be in line with the Spirit. He better be dwelling inside of us. So let's look at this first one. Some will depart from the faith. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Now, Paul doesn't directly say how he knows this or if this was a revelation the Spirit gave to him, but let me help us all out because it's strewn through all the New Testament. It's everywhere. So here's where I'm going to go first. This is Paul. He's talking specifically to this church that Timothy's at right now 15 years earlier. Okay? This is the last time Paul thinks he's going to see these elders of this church. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, there are going to be false teachers in the church. And guess what? Some of you may be them. Where does he go from there? He says, therefore, be alert. Be on guard. Know that this is going to happen. How does Paul know it's going to happen? Because he's convinced by the Spirit that it's going to happen. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Are we there? Imagine Paul and the feelings he has for this church, admonishing them with tears, staying there for 3 years. Paul was a busy man, and he stayed there 3 years with tears, trying to really get these guys to soak up the truth because he didn't want them to be fallen away. Are we there? If one of you leave, are we tearful for that person and chasing after them to bring them back? Are we there? That's where Paul's at when he's telling these elders this. That's where Paul was for 3 years with these men and women. We need to be there. We need to know that this is going to happen. Jesus even talked about this. Matthew 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders. How great are these signs and wonders going to be? Listen to this. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I'm so glad he put the if possible in there, because that means he can't take away the elect. But listen, these signs and wonders and these teachings are going to seem so good that they're going to seem as if they are of the Lord. We need to be alert of that. We need to understand that. Jesus goes on to say, see, I have told you beforehand. Before it even happens, I'm getting you ready for it so that when it happens, you can say, he told us this. He told us this was going to happen. 1 John 2:18. Now, John's writing to the same Ephesian church 20 years after Timothy, right? This is the same church. And here's what he says. Children, it is the last hour, right? This later times is now. It started once the Spirit came. The later times is now. So it was that for Timothy. It's that for John 20 years later. It's that for us today. We're in the later times. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Here's what's important about knowing this. There's a purpose for those who fall away from the church, and it's this. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Here's what Paul's doing. He's getting ready to tell Timothy, you preach the truth, you stick to the truth, you preach nothing but the truth. And when you do that, some are going to leave. And you're going to get nervous. And he says, you stick to the truth. And know that some will depart. I think this is also important here. In 2 Thessalonians, this is one of the first letters Paul writes, and he's telling believers then, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Again, spiritual thing. Satan has his hand in all of this. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This should give us peace because this is according to God's wisdom and plan. The reason God gives them a delusion is so that they will depart, so that we know who is true of the faith. Remember, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. God will purify his church. If you are not of the faith, he will give you a reason to leave. He wants true, faithful believers in his church to hold up the truth. Now, here's how they're going to do this, okay? Here's how they're going to make themselves known. And Paul's going to reach back into chapter 1 here, okay? And he says, here's how we're going to see that. By devoting themselves, they're going to depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Here's the first thing this tells me. By them devoting themselves, each and every one is personally responsible for the decision he makes. You're responsible. You're responsible for rejecting Christ or accepting Christ. Okay? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, they are showing that they're loving those things more than they're loving Christ. They're devoting themselves to those things rather than the Spirit of truth. Rather than the Spirit of truth, they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Chapter 1, remember what Paul said? As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which is exactly what they're doing, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith, rather than God's good order. But it's not just this. Somebody else is playing a hand in this. Why are they falling under these teachings? How are they doing it? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. There are men teaching this in the church, and these men are following it. Timothy's charge put a stop to this. Back to chapter 1 again. Remember, the aim of our charge, the aim to stick to the truth, stick to the gospel, to stick to the stewardship that is from God, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You hear how Paul takes all those things and turns them backwards? These men are insincere. They're liars. They're not of a pure heart. A better word for liars here would be hypocrites. They're telling people to do stuff while living a life that doesn't show that they're devoted to that even. And their consciences are seared. It means branded. It means like taking a hot iron. You know how you mark a cattle? You take a hot iron to it so that you could tell whose it belongs to? Their consciences are seared with sin. They'd rather live according to the desires of their flesh than the desires of Christ. That's where they're at. And that's what Paul said in chapter 1. He said, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. It's empty. There's nothing there. There's no conviction. Some will depart from the faith. That shouldn't surprise us. An assertion from the Holy Spirit. Now, discerning false doctrine and teachers. So he's already kind of called the teachers out. He's on there, but he hasn't called them out by name. He's not going to do that. He's going to go to their teaching, and he's going to show why the teaching's wrong. Okay? So let's look at it. Here's what they do. These insincere men who are liars, whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. What's wrong with that? Well, Paul tells us, God created those things to be received by thanksgiving. And if God created it, it says next, for everything God created is good. and it is made holy by the word of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at this one first. These men forbid marriage. Let's show why marriage is good and why it shouldn't be forbidden. Okay, let's do that. We're going to go back to Genesis. We just did this in our marriage and family series, so hopefully this isn't new to you. Okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Marriage. Have babies. Right? Make civilization. Go out, have fun. Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Why were they naked and not ashamed? Because God gave them something that was good. What they were doing wasn't wrong. They're supposed to be married. They're supposed to be one flesh. God created that for them. He created them to be together. Remember when Adam saw Eve? Ah, me! This finally is something made of my bone and made of my flesh. She's me. She's like me. It's a good thing, and Adam recognized it right away. So did God, because God said when Adam was alone, it's not good that he's alone. He needs a helper. Let me make a helper for him. Hebrews 13, more of God's word. We're using God's word to show why marriage is good. Let marriage be held in honor among all. It's not to be forbidden. It's to be held in honor. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. All right? Paul's already done this in this letter. He's already made marriage a big deal. Right. Chapter 3, talking about qualifications for elders and deacons. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. This doesn't mean that the elder has to be a husband. He doesn't have to be married. But if he is, he must be committed to the marriage that he has. Not only that, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Him being married does not disqualify him from being a leader in the church. Marriage is to be held in honor. In fact, marriage actually helps this man show that he is truly of the Lord. He manages his own household well. He manages his wife well. He loves her well. It's an opportunity for the church to see him do things well the way God intended them. Same thing for deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Why? Because God made it with a purpose and it was intended for that. Didn't just do it for husbands. Ladies, you're here too. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. If you're not married, childbearing is a problem with God. Right? So God's putting marriage in here. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Here's what he's saying. Women, your role in the household will show you to be a godly wife. It's a way for you to show that you are submitted to Christ. In chapter 5, we're going to see this. Here's what Paul says. So I would have younger widows marry. Right? If he didn't think this was good, he wouldn't tell them to do it. Yet he's saying, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary, who we know is Satan, right, no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. They have these desires, since they're young and not married, they have these fleshly desires that they want to feed, and they go about from house to house gossiping and slandering. Paul says, if they're married and submissive to their husband and submissive to their role in the home, they're not going to do that. They may, but they're going to be less tempted to. Marriage is a good thing. We shouldn't forbit it. So let's look at the other one. So do you see how we did that? Do you see how we showed God created marriage? He created it to be received with thanksgiving, right? And it's not to be rejected. Doesn't mean we have to get married. It just means that marriage is a good gift from God. It shouldn't be forbidden for anybody. Here's the other thing they're doing. They're requiring abstinence from foods, right? I had a lot of fun looking into this one because I like to eat, okay? So there might be a little personal bias in here, but I'm going to argue from God's creation, okay? Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." All right, so let's all become vegetarians, right? God created everything for food. Every vegetable is ours to eat. We can receive it with thanksgiving. Why? Because God said so. I created it, and this is its purpose. You can eat it, okay? Where's meat come into the picture? All right, let's go to Genesis 9. Noah's off the boat. It's Noah and his family, okay? And God comes to him and says this, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Here's the important part. "And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." I better get an amen for some bacon. All right? Everything. Here's the problem. You get to Leviticus 11, and God starts calling some things clean and unclean. Some things are detestable and not. Let me flesh that out just real quickly without going to Leviticus 11. If you want to do that for homework later, you can. That was for a certain people at a certain time. That was for Israel. And God was going to do that to show how they are a separated people from the rest of the world. Okay? They're supposed to be different. So that was going to be one of the signs that they were different. Their dietary laws. That law has no hold on us anymore. How do I know that? Word of God. Okay? Acts 10. "And there came a voice to him." This is Peter. Peter's having a vision right now. And this sheet comes down from heaven. And there's all sorts of animals on it. Okay? Some clean, some unclean. All right? "And a voice says to Peter, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time and said, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" Right? Amen for bacon. We're going to eat some ham here in a little bit. Amen for some ham. Okay? Mark 7, this is Jesus. The disciples are asking him about what he just said to some Pharisees, because the Pharisees are all upset that they're eating with dirty hands, they haven't washed or anything. Jesus looks at them, he's looking at his disciples, the disciples are confused. He says, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then it's expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." Doesn't mean we're not to have self-control, okay? We're not supposed to eat 3 pounds of bacon, all right? A few slices is okay. God called that clean. I think Colossians sums all this up really well for us. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish after they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why? Because the only thing that can stop the indulgence of the flesh is the Spirit of God living inside you. Not what you do, what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. That is an amazing truth. Guys, this takes such a burden off of us to make sure that we don't have to make sure that we're doing everything right or wrong. We just need to be faithful to what God has given us. That's a good thing. So here's where they're at. These men forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. So without calling him out, he calls out the teaching. Why? Because he knows the true teaching, right? We are to know the true thing so well that we can point out a false one. That's what Paul tells Timothy here. That's what he's telling us today. All right, so some will depart from the faith. Don't let that surprise you. We're going to have to discern some false doctrine. It's going to happen because if this is happening, we're going to have to be able to call it out when we see it. So how do we receive these good things with thanksgiving? How do we do that? Let's go back into it again. Listen, God created everything. God created things to be received with thanksgiving. Here's what I think that means. We are to be satisfied with what God gives us. Not satisfied with the thing, satisfied that he gave it to us. And I know some of you have heard this. This is what we do around our dinner table. We let the kids take turns, or whichever one pipes up the loudest, which is usually Maggie right now. She always wants to pray and be the good little saintly girl, and she's not all the time, okay? So, but we have to take that dinner time, and perhaps, hopefully this isn't me laying my convictions on them too much, but we have to take that prayer time and go, listen, here's what we're actually doing. I truly believe God put this food on the table. I know Mama made it. I know Mama put it here, but God put it here. Right? It's putting all of that responsibility on the person who it's actually supposed to be going to. In our case, that's God. In everyone's case, that's God, whether we believe it or not. So it's helping them to understand, yes, this food is going to satisfy us and nourish us and give us the things needed to physically live, but it came from God. That's where our satisfaction comes. That's how we receive it with thanksgiving, knowing that he gave it to us. So again, let's look at this. How do we do that? Well, God gave it to be received with thanksgiving. So we enjoy the things that he gives us, and we are thankful to him for it. Here's the first thing that needs to happen. Those things are to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You need to be a believer. In order to do this correctly, in order to receive with thanksgiving, you got to be in Christ. You got to know who he is, and the Spirit's got to be dwelling inside of you and telling you that God is the one you are satisfied in. For everything created by God is good. Okay? Now, here's the next part of that. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. This doesn't mean that we can't reject something that's offered to us. When something is offered to us, we say, does that fit a need? Right? Is God actually supplying this for my need right now, or do I not need that? If you don't need it, you can reject it. You can say, I don't need it. That's okay. If you need it, receive it knowing that the Lord has granted it to you. Now, how many of you all have brothers and sisters who have come and either donated a meal to you or served a meal to you? And at first you're like, this is kind of weird because in Mercer County, we don't like to receive things too well, right? Nick and Maddie, we just served you guys some for a week, right? Was that helpful? Yes, it was helpful. It was helpful. And I know others have been served by that meal train as well. That is the love of Christ supplying a need. Listen, it happened for Steph and I. Mothers, I know you need that sometimes, right? Just something to take away, to alleviate a burden, okay? If you don't need it, Steph and I don't need it right now. If you want to come and sit with us and enjoy a meal with us, we're definitely open for that because we know God can do amazing things in that, okay? The point is, you shouldn't require somebody to reject something that's given to you. And that's what's going on here. Somebody offers you this kind of food. Nope, that's the wrong kind of food. You can't eat that. Right? Stay away from it. No, if we recognize it as a gift from God, Nick and Maddie, I hope you realize that was a gift from God. Yes, through the church, but that was a gift from God for you. So how do we get here? Well, it is made holy, it's set apart. How do we know what is good or not good? By the word of God and prayer, right? Timothy, teach the Bible. Timothy didn't have it all yet, okay? We do. You want to know if something's good or right for you? Ask these questions. Did God create it? And what use did he create it for? Was that created for me? And if so, can I have it? Can I receive it knowing that God's given it to me so I may be satisfied in him and not the thing that he's given me? Can we do that? Here's how you do it. Daily devotion. Be in your word. Is there a food out there that you're not sure about? I hope today I showed you. They're all clean. Doesn't mean you have to eat them all, but they're all clean. This goes for more than just marriage and everything. This goes for everything. If you're not sure whether something is good or not, did God create it? If he created it, what purpose did he create it for? Was it meant for me? And if it was meant for me, receive it well. receive it knowing that it came from him. That way you may be satisfied in him. I'm going to give you some homework. Romans 14 speaks a lot on this. So if you have issues with something in your life right now that you don't know whether this is of the Lord or not of the Lord, go to him in prayer. Ask him to open your heart and your mind because you truly want to know the truth. Ask the Spirit to reveal these things to you. Read through Romans 14. I'm going to pick a couple sections that I don't have on the board. So this is a different subject, but it kind of goes along with the food and everything. In Romans 14, verse 5, Paul says this, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." How do you do that? By the word of God and prayer. Okay? He goes on to say, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another, of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean." Here's what that's saying. If you have any doubt about what you're about to do is not God's good purpose, don't do it, so that you may have a good conscience. If you have any doubt, and if you want to erase that doubt, go to the Word of God and pray about it. He finishes saying this, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." If you have a doubt, don't do it. If you're sure, praise God. Here's the three assertions from the Spirit we talked about this morning. Some will depart from the faith. The closer we get to the truth, the more some will leave. That shouldn't surprise us. We need to be ready for it. We need to be alert. We need to protect ourselves and each other. Number two, we are to discern false doctrine by going to the source. Did God create it? What did he create it for? And then we need to receive good things with thanksgiving, understanding that our full satisfaction comes from him. He gave us these things to enjoy. I'm going to close with another amen to bacon and ham. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful to you that you have given us your word. And we know that if we had nothing else, we would survive off of that alone. But your word tells us that you have given us things to nourish us, for us to enjoy, Lord, and for us to use to glorify you. I pray that as we leave this place today, our eyes are focused on you and what you have done for us, that we find all of our satisfaction and enjoyment in you, that we are truly able to give thanks to you for the things that you have provided. I thank you for this church family. I thank you that we are able to come together and love one another and you, most importantly, as the head of the body. Would you continue to unite us as these days move forward in your great plan, in your purpose for this church, Lord? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.